Galatians chapter 5, and we will be reading verses 7 to 12. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For those of you who have been around last week and this week, you know that we have people who are quite big sports fans. I thought I'd share. No, that's not a bad thing. Did you know that the Apostle Paul was also a sports fan? He talks about sports all the time. He talks about wrestling. He talks about boxing. Probably his favorite was track and field. He talks about running races all the time. There are times when he speaks of the Christian life as a race to gain the prize at the end. For example, in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Other times he speaks of his own ministry as a race. In Acts chapter 20, for example, he talks about how he doesn't care if they're going to persecute him, if he's going to die. All he cares about is, he says, to finish my race with joy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy being the last letter that he wrote while he was in prison ready to be executed, and he knew that, in the last chapter of his last letter, chapter 4, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." And even in Galatians already, he's used that metaphor of running a race concerning his ministry. In chapter 2, he was worried that some people were turning to this Judaistic heresy, and he was like, "I feel that I was afraid that I had run in vain." And in the passage today, he starts again with the same metaphor of running a race in verse 7, where he says, "You, the Galatians, you ran well. You were running well. Who hindered you?" Now, the word "hindered" there, and nekopse from kovo, means to cut. Probably a better translation would be, "You were running well. Who cut in on you?" That's the analogy. If you have people running a race, some athletes are not the most, how can I put it? They don't show great sportsmanship, and if they can get away with it, they'll bump you out of the way or trip you up or something like that. And that's what he's talking about here. You, Galatians, you were running well. Who tripped you up? Who cut in on you? What happened? Something happened, and you're not running well anymore. Let me remind you, I know you've been here for a while, but let me remind you for the 100th time what the problem was in the churches in Galatia. These were churches that were established by the Apostle Paul. When he went there, they loved him. They loved to hear about Christ. They loved to hear about the gospel. They said they believed. They got baptized. The church began there. They ordained elders. Everything was going great. They were running well. But then some teachers, whom we call the Judaizers, came and cut in on them, tripped them up by teaching legalism. Legalism is when you say that a person is not saved by the grace of God alone through faith in Christ alone, but legalism is when you add works and you say you need to obey these works of the law, hence legalism, in order to be saved. And these Judaizers were specifically adding circumcision in the Mosaic laws and telling the Galatians, you can't be saved unless you do these things. And so this entire letter is Paul being amazed and astonished and angry that these people would abandon the gospel of grace for this so-called gospel by works. If you remember, in chapter 1, he began his letter and he said, I marvel, I'm amazed that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. In chapter 3, he said to them, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? Chapter 4, if you remember, he said, after you have known God, or rather, you are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And he said, I'm afraid for you, because I'm afraid I may have labored in vain. And so now again, he shows this astonishment. You were running well, but something happened. Why? Who messed you up? And, of course, we know who messed them up. It's these false teachers. And the passage today, these, is it six verses? Yeah. Is all about these false teachers. He addresses, well, he doesn't address them. He's speaking to the Galatians, but he's talking about these false teachers. And some people will find some of the words that Paul uses here to be extreme. Let me just remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ reserved his most harsh and extreme words for false teachers. When it came to common people, the Lord Jesus was compassionate. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them on their way to hell and he wept over them, but he did not show much compassion for false teachers who were leading those people to hell. And think of some of the words that Jesus uses for false teachers. He calls them brood of vipers. He calls them sons of hell. You go and you make one convert and you make him twice the son of hell that you are. He called them children of the devil. He called them whitewashed tombs on the outside. You're wonderful. You look all nice and clean. And on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. And so Paul here is simply following his Lord's lead and speaks accordingly for those people who are trying to pervert the faith of the people of God. And so the first thing that he has to say in verse 7 concerning false teachers is that they hinder obedience to the truth. You ran well, he says. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul had taught that you are justified through faith alone. These people came along and said, no, you need to get circumcised. That was a lie. That's not the gospel. That's a false gospel, which he called anathema. And this has been going on for 2,000 years. People add things all the time. We say you're saved, we're justified through faith alone. People come and say, no, it's through faith plus baptism. Through faith plus communion, through faith plus going to church, through faith plus, and they add all kinds of stuff, stuff that isn't even in the Bible. You're saved through faith plus not watching movies, not listening to music that has a drum beat. You can't be a Christian if you listen to that kind of music. You can't be a Christian if you're a woman and you wear pants. We can go on forever with things that people add and they say, if you don't do this work, you can't be a Christian. You can't be saved. And what they're doing is they're messing up the gospel which teaches that you're justified through faith alone. And we talked about this last week, how this does not mean justification by faith alone does not mean that Christians are to live lawless lives. That's not what we're talking about. But we're saying that the good works and obedience that we do, the things that we do for God, are the result of our salvation, not the cause of it. We love God because He has saved us, and therefore we live for Him. So, the second thing that we read concerning these false teachers is that they are not from God. Look at verse 8. He says, this persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. Who is the one who calls them? God. You remember when he began his letter. He says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. Well, if this persuasion, if these people who are teaching these things are not from God, where are they from? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there's a similar passage where you're speaking about false teachers who are teaching a different God, a different Christ, a different gospel. Paul says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Stop right there for a moment. Did you catch what he just said in the last verse? He says, it is no great thing if his ministers, whose ministers? Satan's. Satan has ministers who seem like ministers of righteousness. There's a reason that Paul addressed these people as false brethren in chapter 2. There's a reason he called their gospel anathema in chapter 1. It's because it's from Satan. Let me make a quick side note here. There's a reason that I ask you to open your Bibles when we're here, unlike some other places. There's a reason we go through books of the Bible, because we need to be in context. We need to learn what the Bible says, not just jumping around to random verses. We need to know what the Word of God says. God commends those who test and examine what is being taught. In the book of Revelation, where Jesus writes a letter to the church at Ephesus, and he commends them, and he says, you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Remember in the book of Acts, Paul went to Thessalonica, preached at the synagogue, the Jews kicked him out of town, he went down to Berea, and when he preached to the Jews there, they said, okay, let's think about this. Let's open up the scriptures and see what Paul says is correct. And the scripture says they were noble for doing that. Far too many people go to church every Sunday, and the pastor could sit there and preach heresy to them and they would have no clue whatsoever. We need to know the words of God. We need to be able to detect when false teaching is being preached. And Paul here, in case the Galatians don't realize it, says, just letting you know, these people are not from God. Thirdly, false teachers contaminate you, pollute you. Look at verse 9. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He used the example of leaven, which is used very often in the Bible for something evil that spreads. It's not always used for evil, but most of the time it is. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they were like, what? What's he talking about? Do we need to go buy bread or something? He's like, no. He said, no. He's talking about the evil teaching of the Pharisees. Because if you leave a bit in, a bit of heresy in, it's going to start permeating and spread in the whole lump. Sometimes things may seem small and insignificant, but they make a world of difference. I remember, I don't know, a few months ago, I guess, I was doing a lesson on justification by faith alone and grace alone and things like that. And I pointed out, if you ask a Roman Catholic, the Roman Catholic will say that we are justified by the grace of God through faith. And you'll be like, what? Yeah, a Roman Catholic will say we're justified by the grace of God through faith in Christ. But notice there's one small word missing that makes a world of difference. Alone. There's a huge difference between being justified by faith and being justified by faith alone. Because once you take out the alone, you can add circumcision, you can add baptism, you can add beliefs in Mary and saints and all kinds of stuff. And that's what they do. In fact, if you say to them, oh, you believe in justification by faith, by grace. Well, what about faith alone and grace alone. Oh, well, they have answered that in the Council of Trent in the 16th century, where the Roman Catholic Church infallibly declared that if you believe in justification by faith alone, you are anathema. That's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. So, just one word changes everything. Let me give you, in the 4th century, there was if you know of the Arian controversy in the 4th century. In the year 325, there was a council at Nicaea held under the Emperor Constantine. And there were a couple of groups. One group said that Jesus was homoousios with the Father. I don't have my pen to write it out on the board. It's okay. One group said Jesus is homoousios with the Father. The other group said, no, Jesus is homoiousios with the Father. They just add one little letter, the iota, to the word. Homoousios and homoiousios. You're like, ah, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is whether Jesus is God or not. One letter changes everything. Homoousios means of the same essence as the Father, of the same nature as the Father, which meant that Jesus is God. Homoiousios meant he is of similar essence with the Father. He's like God, but he's not God. People would be like, ah, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? One little letter changes, are we worshiping God or are we idolaters? Once you open the door to just a little heresy, everything can be ruined. And because people could say, what is the big deal? Is it such a big deal for Paul to write this letter here and fight? What are the Judaizers saying? They're just saying get circumcised. It's even in the Bible. God told Abraham to do it. God told Moses to do it. Come on, it's just one little thing. You'll hurt for a few days and you'll get over it. It's a big thing. It's a small price to pay for being part of the people of God and being accepted by God. What's the big deal? What did Paul say last week in our text? He says, if you get circumcised, this one thing, just this one thing, add this one thing, and Christ will be of no profit to you. Add a little heresy and you've ruined everything. Fourthly, Paul says, false teachers will be condemned. Verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Now, first of all, he says to the Galatians that I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you're going to do the right thing. Now, early in the letter, it didn't seem like he had very much confidence in them. some have said that perhaps what he's doing here, he's trying to motivate them to do the right thing. He's saying, you know, I believe in you. You know, I trust you're going to do the right thing. I believe in your ability to make good decisions. Maybe. Perhaps the key to understanding this verse is where he says, I have confidence in you in the Lord. I trust that the Lord will get you there. I trust, if you're in the Lord, you know, what did he say in Philippians chapter 1? He who began a good work in you will finish it. So if you're in the Lord, I'm confident that it'll be all right. It'll be all right. But the false teachers are not going to be all right. Instead, he says, whoever this person is who's messing you up, he will bear his judgment. Judgment, the word there, when you say judgment, it's not necessarily bad. It could go either way. I mean, you judge one way or the other. But the word krima that is used here is most often used for condemnation. There are a number of passages where Paul uses that, and he's clearly speaking of condemnation. So he's saying, whoever is messing you up is going to be condemned. Remember in Matthew 18, one of the scariest passages in the world, for me, may not scare other people, but Jesus is speaking of those who would bring a stumbling block or cause an offense to these little ones, he says, who believe in me. Now, in the specific passage, he's talking about children, but he explicitly says, these little ones who believe in me, so he's speaking of believers. And he says, if anyone tries to trip up these believers, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was dropped into the sea. And the thing that I always want to point out here is notice that Jesus does not say that these people will have a millstone hung around their neck and dropped into the sea. He says it would be better for them if that happened. It would be advantageous for these people if they died a horrible death right now than try to trip up people's faith. That's a serious statement. It would be better for you to die right now a horrible death than to fall into the hands of the living God, knowing that you are trying to ruin the faith of his children. And that's what these people are doing here. They're hindering them from obeying the truth. And so Paul says they're going to be condemned. Fifth thing about false teachers is that they persecute true teachers. Look at verse 11. He says, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." Now, this is a strange verse. Seems like he brings something in out of nowhere here. It seems that he's if we had extra background, more of background story, we would probably understand better what's going on here, but we don't. It seems as though Paul is responding to some kind of false claim. Someone said that Paul still preaches circumcision. Now, why would they do that? Because it seems like they're spending their whole time saying Paul is wrong. Paul is preaching the gospel wrong, and you need to get circumcised. So why would they say Paul does preach circumcision? This is kind of strange. Here's my best educated guess. We know that Paul was not against circumcision per se. We talked about this last week. For example, he even circumcised Timothy, not for salvation, but for the sake of opening doors to Jewish evangelism. And so it's possible that maybe he had done something like that. Maybe he had circumcised someone's child, knowing that this doesn't save the child. Knowing maybe he had circumcised someone for the ministry, and he was, not that this saves you, but for whatever reason, he wasn't against circumcision. If you wanted to get circumcised, get circumcised, as long as you understand this doesn't save you. So it's possible, I'm thinking, that someone said, you know, Paul's a hypocrite because he's telling you Galatians not to get circumcised, but we've seen him circumcise other people. So he's up in the air. He does whatever he wants. With you, he says one thing. With others, he says another thing. Perhaps there's something like that, because Paul did say, to the Jew I was like the Jew, to the Gentile I'm like a Gentile, you know. For things that don't matter, I'm not going to make them a big deal. But these people were making a big deal out of it. So perhaps they're saying, Paul is all over the place. You can't trust him. But Paul says, no, I'm not preaching circumcision in the sense that I'm not saying that you get saved through circumcision. He says, if I did, why am I still getting persecuted? Good question. If you remember in Acts 13 and 14, where he went to these cities in Galatia. First he went to Antioch and he preached, and the Jews ran him out of the city. Then he went to Iconium, and he preached, and the Jews plotted to kill him, so he ran away. Then he went to Lystra. No Jews there. We're safe. No. The Jews from Antioch and from Iconium traveled to Lystra and stone him. Why? What's the problem? Well, one of the problems, there are a number of problems, and one of the problems was that he was preaching that the Gentiles can be saved as Gentiles without being Jews. No, we're not. You're telling me these people can believe in the God of Israel without getting circumcised? No way. That's one of the reasons that he was being persecuted. And so he says, if I am preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? The Jews are trying to kill me. For what? And of course, the second reason that he was being persecuted, he throws this in at the end. He says, if I were preaching circumcision, then the offense of the cross has ceased. I can't be preaching both. Either I'm preaching the cross of Christ or I'm preaching circumcision. Which way are you saved? One way or the other. And he doesn't get much into it right here, but I would like to say a few words about that last phrase. the offense of the cross, because that's something that Paul talks about a lot in other places. The offense of the cross. Today, most people don't think much about the cross, crucifixion. You know, we have it as art, we have it as jewelry, all these things. Back then was not like that. 2,000 years ago, when you spoke of the cross or crucifixion, it was something horrific. It was something disgusting. It was an instrument of torture where you would strip the person naked, hang him up on the tree for the world to see as he writhed in agony and bled and suffocated to death as birds came and ate his skin. This is not something that you want to talk about. This was not something that you spoke about in polite conversation. You did not speak about this with the ladies. You did not speak about this at the dinner table. It was offensive. Josephus said that it was the worst of all deaths. It was not something that you talked about because it was so horrible. And for a Roman, when you spoke of someone crucified, they would consider that person as scum of the earth, as nothing. But for the Jewish person, it was even worse, because the Jews had Deuteronomy 21, where it said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So for a Jewish person to see someone on a cross, not only were they nothing in the sight of men, they were nothing in the sight of God. And so to go to a Jewish person and say that the Messiah was crucified by the Romans, by those whom the Messiah was supposed to rescue us from, they would say, how dare you say such a thing? How dare you would say that the Messiah would be crucified? That was offensive to them. It was unacceptable. It was a scandal. It was shocking. And someone may say, well, that was back then. Today, the cross doesn't offend. Oh, it does. Because even if we don't know all the details about the cross and how everything happened, and we don't walk around the street seeing people crucified on the side of the street as these people would have, yet when we are preaching the cross of Christ, when we're preaching the gospel, and we're talking about this horrible, horrific, disgusting death, which was in our place, that means what? That you deserve that. And Christ went through that for you. And people are offended by that. No one wants to hear that, I'm a good person. I don't deserve that. What are you talking about that I deserve a death like that? That offends people. That's why people like legalism. Because they like having a bunch of rules. Get baptized, go to church, do this thing. Okay, check them off my list. I did them. Therefore, I'm good. Don't tell me that I'm bad. You can't tell me that I'm a sinner and that I deserve something like that. It's offensive to people. And Paul says, if I were preaching circumcision, do this and you're good, then I would have taken away the offense of the cross. But I'm being persecuted. Why? Because I'm not preaching circumcision. I'm still preaching the cross. And then Paul says something that some people consider the most shocking statement in the entire letter. Some people think this is the most shocking statement in all of his letters. Verse 12 says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now you may say, what's so offensive about that? Now I'm reading from the New King James. Is anyone here reading from a different translation? Yes? What does yours say?
Emasculate.
I wish that those people would emasculate themselves. Is anyone else reading a different translation?
Mutilate.
Mutilate. Okay, that's a bit less offensive, but okay. That they would mutilate themselves. There are other translations that say, I wish those people would castrate themselves. Now the word apokopto, which is used here, does indeed mean cut off. That's what it means. So this is not a bad translation. But it's one of those, what do you call them? Double entendres. This is one of those, you say something which kind of has two meanings, and you're like, "What? Wait a minute. Did he mean that, or did he mean something else?" Very often, the word apokopto was used of cutting off private parts. And this is not a new thing. This is not modern theologians trying to get the Bible to say weird things as they do all the time. This from ancient times. I was reading John Chrysostom in the 4th century, and he was like, "Yep, Paul just said, I hope these people castrate themselves." So this is not something new. And you could say, "Well, how crude. I can't believe an apostle of Jesus Christ would say such a thing." Well, I don't think Paul is simply being rude or immature. There may be a number of things behind this. Let me suggest a few. In Galatia at that time, there was a large pagan ritual that had to do with a goddess named Cybele. And the worshippers, the priests of Cybele, would once a year have this big celebration in which they would castrate themselves, drink their own blood, and do all kinds of stuff like that. And so the Galatians would know about this ritual. And so some people are suggesting that Paul is saying, well, these Judaizers, they like circumcision so much, they like cutting off skin so much, why don't they just go be like these pagans and keep cutting? Perhaps. Others say, no, this is a reference to Deuteronomy 23, perhaps. In Deuteronomy 23, in the Greek translation, in the ancient Greek translation of Deuteronomy 23 in the Septuagint, which these Galatians would be reading, it says, "He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation," and the word emasculated there is the same exact same word that Paul is using here, apokopto, "shall not enter the assembly of God." I've said that in the Old Testament. And if you read that in the Greek, it says, "He who is emasculated, apokomenos, shall not enter the ekklesia του Θεού." Interestingly enough. And so some people say that what Paul is wishing, that these people, like the eunuchs in the Old Testament who are not allowed to enter the assembly of God, that these ones would be like them, and they would not be able to enter and be part of the church of God. Or you can just say, well, I don't believe he's talking about castration, and just say, well, he's just saying, I want them to be cut off. I want them to be cut off from God and cut off from the church of God. And either way, we come full circle to what Paul said in the beginning, that these people were anathema. These people are not accepted by God and do not belong to the people of God. What's the point? What's the point of this passage? A lot to say about false teachers. The lesson is, beware of false teachers. Know the Bible. Know theology. Know the gospel. Trust in Christ alone and resist anyone who points you to any other way of salvation apart from Christ alone. That's the lesson. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.